Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. Now, our journey through the book of Joshua is almost done. We've seen some great battles in Joshua and learned some even greater spiritual lessons of what God can do with a people who will trust Him, and how important that is to God that we obey Him, and the blessings that we receive or neglect depending on whether we take possession of them. You know, something Dr. McGee said earlier this week has stayed with me. He said, God has made available to us all spiritual blessings, but we're slack when it comes to claiming them. God has been so good to us. Oh, how we can thank Him for His grace, His love, His goodness, and His mercy. He is so wonderful to us. Why don't we move in and possess the land that He's given us? Well, you know, that same question shows up in our lesson today as we learn about how the different tribes of Israel take the land that God had promised them. So grab your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 21, and while you do, let's catch up with some of our fellow Bible bus passengers. First, we hear from Charles. I'm glad to be a part of the World Prayer Team, he says. It has made me consider other believers beyond my immediate family. I realize the Holy Spirit has drawn them to Christ as I was. No method or manipulation could have brought me there. But I know many people prayed for me, and God, in His infinite wisdom and love, brought me into His presence. In November, it was 49 years, and He has been everything and continues to lead me to where He wants me to be. I am so grateful. Well, thanks, Charles. We're so grateful for your partnership in prayer. Next, we hear from Christopher, who says this. I've been blessed to be a part of the Bible study for the past few years. Being in God's Word has helped me grow as a person and in my walk with Christ. Thanks to your lessons and God's grace, I am now a new creation. Thanks so much for being in my life and giving me the tools I need for my new self. I currently have 16 to 18 months left on my federal prison sentence, and I recently received another blessing. The Federal Board of Prisons has reduced my security points, and I will be sent to a camp to finish my last year and a half. A camp is a prison that everyone wants to go to, but few ever do. It's a prison of 75 to 125 inmates with no fences, and inmates are allowed to get a job in the community. Needless to say, I'm super excited. That being said, I have no idea when I'll be shipped out. It could be tomorrow or 3 months from now. Either way, I must be prepared. I can only take 3 books with me, so my Bible and concordance are a must. I'm sending my notes and outlines and booklets home. May God bless you. Well, Christopher, that is such an encouraging letter, and as always, we'll be here saving you a seat wherever you end up. And then finally, here is what Lydia has to tell us. I've been listening to you and thanking God for Dr. McGee's teaching for 50 years. I was reluctant to sign up for the World Prayer Team because I didn't want the added responsibility of praying for more people and situations. However, that responsibility is no burden because of the blessings I receive from reading the letters and hearing the stories that you share on the program. Recently, a letter from Myanmar contained a profound thought that is so simple but well stated, I wrote it down. The life I have been given has an eternal purpose. It really is so true. It is a strengthening joy to learn the amazing ways God makes Himself known and changes lives. Thanks be to God and to everyone involved in Through the Bible's ministry. Well, thank you, Linda, and all those World Prayer Team members who faithfully pray that God's Word will reach His whole world. It is such a privilege to watch God at work, isn't it? And you know, it's true, our lives have been given an eternal purpose. You know, if you haven't already signed up to receive the emails, you can do that by going to ttb.org/pray, just like Linda mentioned about the prayer request and statement from Myanmar. You'll be glad you did. It's a real encouragement. And if your life is changing as we study God's Word together, or maybe travel the globe on your knees with the World Prayer Team, we'd certainly love to hear about it. You can send a quick email to BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now let's pray as we begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, would You fill us with Your wisdom that is found in Your Word, and then bend our hearts to obey what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, we do want to begin here at the 21st chapter, and we're still, by the way, in this section in which we see the cities of the Levites. This all has to do with the land divided, and here we see the cities of the Levites, and we're told here that, as we had been told before, that God made it very clear to them that the Levites would not be given land. They would be given cities in all the tribes, and they would be there that they could minister to the people. They were the priestly tribe, and that was to scatter them out, but they were actually not to have any possession at all. Now in verse 1 and 2, let me read chapter 21. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with a suburban area thereof for our cattle. And they had a suburban problem, apparently, in that day also. Now, you have in this the cities that were given to them, and they were to be given 42 cities for the tribe. And they were scattered out all the way from Dan to Beersheba, by the way. Now, in verse 44, we've now come to the division of the land. Actually, it's been divided now. And we read in verse 44, And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now, in the land of Canaan, in the land that they had moved into, they now possess that. But as we said before, that was a very small segment of the entire land God had promised to them. Now, if they are to get any more land, they'll have to go and possess it. The rule still stands, every place that your foot stands upon. But that which they possessed is theirs, and there's not an enemy now, and they can enter into rest. And this is the rest that for us today is the rest of redemption. And that's a rest that you and I desperately need. This is an age that is under great tension. Pressures are on folk today. And if there's one thing that the average Christian needs, is to enter into the rest that God has for them. With the children of Israel, because of unbelief, they could not enter in. And even Joshua could not give them the rest that they need. And we are told in Hebrews, There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And we are to labor to enter into that rest. How? By faith. That is the only way. And that was the invitation that the Lord Jesus gave when they rejected him as king and he rejected their cities. Then he gave a personal invitation that stands today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. That's the rest of redemption. Are you weary today, my friend? Well, he calls you. And this is the rest now these people have entered into. My, how wonderful it must have been after the long, weary journey through the wilderness and then fighting in the land to take their possessions. Now they've entered into their possessions. What a wonderful thrill it must have been to each man, each family, given a certain parcel of ground. They go into it and they begin to cultivate it and they begin to eat the fruits of it. They began to raise the cattle. My, what a glorious, wonderful thing this was for these people. My, I can't think of anything that was as wonderful as this was for them. Now, in the 22nd chapter, we come to another very marvelous lesson, I think, for us today. And you have here an evidence of the fact that what we have been saying to you, that one of the first lessons to learn in reading the Bible is to distinguish between to us and for us. Now, not all Scripture is directed to us, but all Scripture is for us. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, but for different things. It can be for reproof. It can be for instruction. It can be for our information, you see. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the high calling. Now, I think Paul's speaking to you and to me as believers, and he's only speaking to believers there. But back here in the book of Joshua, when Joshua was told, within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, well, I'm not planning in the next 3 days to cross the Jordan River, friends. This, you see, is not to us, it's for us. Now, I want to ask again the question that we ask here at the very beginning, have you crossed over Jordan? And it gives me an opportunity, I guess, to call attention to this book we're sending out for Joshua, Have You Crossed Over Jordan? And in that, we have a chapter on AI and I. We believe these are the two greatest truths that believers need today in living the Christian life. And we saw that when they crossed the Jordan River, that spoke of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now we're told that we are buried with Christ in baptism, that is, we're identified with him, and we are raised with him in newness of life. Now, when they crossed over, they became citizens of the land of Canaan, the citizens of the promised land. And they are from then on to be forever identified with the land. And the minute that they went out of that land, they are the wandering Jew. But in that land, it is theirs. Now, you will recall that the 2.5 tribes, they just didn't cross over Jordan, but they were told that they must send over their army and help the other tribes, which they did, by the way. Now, when you come to this 22nd chapter, we're told, and I'm reading, when Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You've obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Now, Joshua calls this segment of the army for review, these 2.5 tribes, and he commends them. He rewards them by what they've done. He tells them that they have done a very wonderful thing in helping their brethren. Now, he gives them a warning in verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, these 2.5 tribes were warned that though they're on the other side Jordan, that they are to follow the Mosaic system. And they are given that warning. Then Joshua dismissed them with a blessing he pronounced upon them. Verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now they return back to the land. And we're told here in verse 10, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar, to see to. Now, this may seem odd, since they dwelt on the east side of the river, but apparently they built it on the west side of Jordan. And there were some scholars that concluded several years ago that it was on the east side, and they search for the ruins, didn't find them there. But Grosser, archaeologist, he discovered the ruins on the west side, and they are there actually to this day. But now the thing that interests us is this. They built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now that's a strange expression. Now literally, it means an altar great to sight. That means you could see it a long ways off. It was an imposing structure that could be seen from the east side, and it was visible at a great distance. In fact, in any direction they happened to go. Now, the ruins are also that they found are in a prominent place today. And it was built there, as Bishop Horsley says, a great altar in appearance. But it was not actually an altar. Will you notice that what is said about it? Here it says, when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, notice, a great altar to see to, a great imposing monument to look to remind them of something. Now, very frankly, when the rest of the children of Israel heard that they were doing this, they all gathered at Shiloh, greatly upset. Verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Why? Well, they thought they were building an altar to offer sacrifice on and to divide the nation. And very frankly, what happened was that they came down upon them and found out that they didn't intend to offer sacrifice at all. There was always the danger of a division, you see. Let me drop down. Verse 16, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye've committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye builded you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? You see, that was the danger of division. And actually, they thought they were building an altar to Baal. Verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? They remembered during the time of Balaam, when he taught Balak to cause Israel to sin. And you remember Balaam's thought to Balak was, if you can't fight them, join them. That's the same thing you have in the cliche today. If you can't fight City Hall, join it. And that's what a lot of them do today, especially the politicians. Now, what they were to do was to intermarry with Israel, which they did, and it turned many of the children of Israel worshiping Balaam. And God sent the serpents among them. They were judged. And they were afraid that was what was going to happen here. Now the 2.5 tribes, they come up with a very good explanation. Notice verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be a rebellion, or if it be in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, and to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. In other words, they had not built an altar to offer sacrifice on. It was just to remind them that they still belong to the nation Israel. And apparently it was a duplicate, only on a much enlarged scale, of the altar, the burnt altar that they had in the tabernacle. But they were never to offer a sacrifice upon it, you see. Then they go on here to explain they were sincere. Listen to them. That we have built us an altar to turn from following God? Well, it's not for offering sacrifices. Verse 24, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak under our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? And they actually were sincere in doing this thing. Now their explanation, and you can read it on there, I'll not read anymore, but when you drop down to verse 31, you find out that the 9.5 tribes accepted the explanation. And they realized they were a little hasty. Notice verse 31. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. You see, they accepted this, and they acknowledged they had been a little hasty. You know, we fundamentalists are a little hasty. Sometimes we say things and do things we ought not to do, friends. We are sincere in it. We think we're defending the Word of God, but actually we're not. And they made a mistake in coming at war against their brethren. Now, verse 34, we read, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. And that means a witness. That's what it was, a witness to the true altar, and it was not to have sacrifice. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, that sounded very good. Now, this has caused many commentators to place their seal of approval upon it. I have no commentary which condemns that altar. A great many folk, I know a few, in fact, some preachers say, what commentaries do you read? Well, if you think I get my sermons from commentaries, then this, may I say, will be a little different. You won't find this in a commentary. This is an interpretation, and I'm not alone in it, that I'm going to give. Now let's look at this altar that's called Ed, a witness. Now we'll look at Ed, and not just a cursory glance, and just a surface explanation's not satisfactory. In the tabernacle, there was the brazen altar, and the children were told that was the only altar, Deuteronomy 12, 27. They were told to destroy all other altars, Exodus 34, 13. Now, there was to be one exception. In Deuteronomy 27, 4, 8, they were to take 12 stones out of Jordan and put them up as a memorial. Now, the 2.5 tribes never crossed over, and the Jordan actually divided them, and the altar recognized that. And that altar was prima facie evidence that they were divided. It made way for the division of the nation later on. Now it's east and west, 9.5 tribes versus 2.5 tribes. Later on, it'll be a division north and south, 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. Now that altar that was yonder in the nation Israel speaks of Christ. And this is another altar, that altar in the tabernacle. And that was the place of unity, which was about the person of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. And friends, I can meet with any man who'll exalt Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I pray that they might be one, even as we are one. That's an organic unity of those that are brought around Christ. And the altar speaks of the death of Christ, his sacrifice. And friends, they had built a bloodless altar, what, to see to. Now, may I make this statement very clear? Liberalism has divided the church. Now, they have accused the fundamentalists of being schismatic. May I say to you, they have departed from the cross of Christ, the deity of Christ, and they don't like an altar with blood. And they have put up an ed, if you please. They have put up an altar, as these did, where no sacrifice was to be offered. And they have a bloodless Christ today that they talk about. And their conduct, I think, of the 2.5 tribes reveals that this was a departure. By their fruits, our Lord says, ye shall know them. Several hundred years went by, and the Lord Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee one day, and he came to the country of the Gadarenes, and they were citizens of Gadara. And who are they? They are the tribe of Gad. They were on the wrong side of Jordan, and there was a demon-possessed man dwelling among tombs, and they had some pigs over there. And he put the demons in the pigs. They were in the pig business. Somebody says, oh, he shouldn't have destroyed the pigs. They shouldn't have been in the pig business, friend. They were on the wrong side of the Jordan. It is liberalism that has divided the church today. They put up a beautiful altar, a bloodless Christ, one that never actually lived, one without deity, one without ability to save humanity. My friend, I ask you the question today, have you crossed over Jordan? Have you crossed over through the death and resurrection of Christ and entered into the rest of redemption which he offers? This is a tremendous chapter, is it not? So until next time, may God bless you richly, my beloved.
Make sure that you make your own peace with Dr. McGee's question. To cross over Jordan in this case means, have you passed from death to life through the Lord Jesus Christ? This theme of crossing over Jordan has been a recurring theme in Joshua. Hopefully you've seen that. And Dr. McGee spells out some of the ways that we can apply this principle to our lives in his booklet, Have You Crossed Over Jordan? You can read it at ttb.org/booklets, and of course you can download it for free from our library. And while you're at ttb.org, if you want to know more, you can click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find some other great resources by Dr. McGee that will tell you what it means to have life through Jesus Christ. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll send a couple of those resources in the mail to you. Well, we finish up the book of Joshua next time. You won't want to miss it. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll save you a seat right here on the Bible Bus.
Jesus made it home.
Grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole word to the whole world.